If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We've started a series over the past couple of weeks on facing trials. And I want to just let you know right off that the first few lines in your notes are absolutely, totally going to be review, but I'm going to preach them like they're not. Is that okay? So I'm going to preach it like it's not a review. And so James chapter 1, James is writing to a scattered, persecuted church, a church that has lots of trials, lots of threat on their life. They've already started killing Christians. They've already started locking them up. We already know that from Acts. James is the half brother of Jesus. He is also the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he's writing this again, this word to people who are persecuted, afflicted, sick, scattered because they've left their homes because of persecution. And so one of the first things that he says for them to do is to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And that's just, I'm going to just say it this way. When you encounter not just one trial or not two trials, but various trials. We all know that that when we face our trial or our trials, it just kind of seems like they just kind of come like in threes or fours. I'll just tell you that right now. I've seen it all my life. And so he says in this passage, I'm talking about the many trials that come your way. You are to consider it all joy. Because he says that knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And you let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, when I was studying for this a couple of weeks ago, I saw, did a little bit of word study. And I found something that was just really, really shocked me because I'd never seen it before when I looked that word up. But most of the time, that Greek word is interpreted in our English Bible as lead or leaders or leadership. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that what he's saying is, yeah, think on it, consider it, reckon it. Now, I'm just going to say this also. I always thought it was the same word he uses when he said he reckoned Abraham as righteous. But it's leader. And it's got this idea that I want to suggest to you is we as believers in Christ, when facing the various and many trials, we are going to let joy lead us. We're going to look to the future of what the trial is intending to do in our lives, that it is going to be a great outcome according to the Word of God. And we know what that outcome is. He tells us what it is. The outcome is that we're going to have endurance. And endurance is going to have its perfect result so that we may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing in our Christian life. And we know what God says through Scripture, that Jesus doesn't come into our lives as believers to lay dormant or powerless where you just keep getting your head beat in by the enemy and by trials and all this. No, he comes to fulfill his word in us, to restore us back into relationship that was lost in the garden, to come and to conform us into the image of Jesus. He called us so that we might be justified, but he'll come along and say, and not only justified, but one day glorified. Amen and amen. And this is the reason for our trials. This is why God allows them to happen. So that in our trial and in our suffering and in our affliction, that we be made more like Christ. The Bible calls it the sanctifying work of God, where we're made holy unto him. You know, it's sometimes really hard when we go through seasons like this and we pray, and I shared this a number of weeks ago and continue to think about it. It's just that, God, I just don't feel like you're answering the prayers. And then there's this thought, well, I'm not answering the way you think I ought to answer them. or the timing of what I want to do in your life. But there's one thing certain, that we know what the will of God is. And we find it in 1 Thessalonians 3, where he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And I think about that because I think that this is what Paul says to the Thessalonian church. This is what I want to do. This is my will for you. But somehow, because of our sensory being, our flesh, and the things we see and touch and taste and feel, and the things we experience, we want it to all go comfortable. We just want to be comfortable. We don't want to be sick. We don't want to go through the trial. We don't want somebody to get us angry. We want to be left alone. But I'm just going to tell you, you're never going to be left alone. You're never going to be left alone. Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to give you life and to give it abundantly. Even, listen to me, even in the trials you're facing today. And some of us are facing trials. Tomorrow morning, I will do a funeral and bury one of our oldest friends coming here, who languished in the hospital for 30 days. And it's a trial. It is tough to go to a ICU unit with his children and to be there until they pull everything. It is a trial. It is tough. And I feel like something like the enemy would come and say, oh, you're going to count that all joy? You're going to let joy lead you through this? Well, what else do you want to be led with? Do you want to be led with anger? Unforgiveness? Do you want to be led with worry and anxiety and stress? It's tough. Please hear what I'm saying. There's grief that we're going to see in just a moment. And we walk through that grief believing that God is going to do something that we could never, ever imagine. Even when it's hard, when it's difficult, when there's loss, when there's the threat of loss, that God is still Lord and on his throne. And he's working it all out so that we can be like Jesus. But the question that I've got to ask you today, I don't know if I've really asked, as long as I've been preaching this kind of message, do you really want to be like Jesus? Do you really, really want to respond like Jesus? Do you really, really want to love like Jesus? Do you really, really want to love your enemies like Jesus loved his enemies? Do you really, really want to say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, when they're killing you? Do I really, really want to be like Jesus? I'm going to just say this. Your flesh does not want to be like Jesus. But the Spirit of the living God that comes into your life and begins to transform us, we begin to grow in that kind of likeness. But I want to ask you, church, do you want to be like Jesus? Do you really want to? When it's all being taken away, when you see it in Hebrews where they said they joyfully gave their property away when it was being seized. Do you really want to be like Jesus? They beat him. Paul was beaten with the cat of nine tails 5 times, 3 times with rods, shipwrecked in the sea. Bitten by snakes, hunger, in cold, in exposure, life being threatened wherever he goes. Do you really want to be like Jesus? Do you really want to carry your cross and follow him? Do you really want to forgive when forgiveness seems so impossible and so hard? Do you really, really want to be like Jesus. It's not just a question for you as I'm thinking about this at this moment, but it is a question for Mike Fritcher, your pastor. Do I really want to be like Jesus? Do I really want to be Jesus to that guy or to that lady or to that kid or to that son? Do I really want to be Jesus? And my prayer is that by the power of the Spirit of God, I crucify this flesh that is in opposition to the Spirit of God that's living in me. According to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be doing that Wednesday night. I hope you can come back. It's a struggle. But I know in Jesus, I want to say yes. I want to be like you. I want to live like you, lead like you, not react like the world reacts or like the flesh reacts, but want to lead through the circumstances and the situations of the trials of life. In the midst of the threat of loss, in the midst of actual loss, in the midst of anything that might be happening in my life, I want to say, yes, Lord, I want to be like you. I'm just going to say, That's the invitation today, to consider this question. Do I want to be like Jesus? As a husband, do I want to be like the bridegroom, Jesus? As a parent, do I want to be like the Father God? As a friend, do I want to be like Jesus the friend? Do I really want to be that man, that woman that reflects the goodness and the glory of God? Because I want to tell you, if you're in Christ and you believe him, I'm just going to say this, it's not an option. And so sometimes I think I don't want that, but I want to want to. Do you know it's okay to be there? I want to want to. I want to want. But I'm going to tell you, the minute you say I want to want, you're going to get there a whole lot quicker than you thought you could ever get. Because Jesus wants to answer that prayer. Do you really, really want to be like Jesus? Do you really, really want to reflect him? Do you really, really want to respond the way God says the saints are to respond? To let joy lead us and to expect the great outcomes. That's what Jesus did in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. When for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God to intercede for you, to make his enemies a footstool, and to continue to be Lord throughout all eternity. He is Lord today because of the joy set before him when he died on the cross. Was the cross hard? He knew it was hard. Matter of fact, he prayed the night before, if there's any way, let's not do the cross. If there's any other way to do this, let's not do the cross. Three times, let this cup pass, let this cup pass, let this cup pass. And I praise God that it was the way, that he became the way, the truth, and the life. To the Father, but also the way to be like our great God. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be with him and be like him in every form, in every fashion? And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm just talking about direction. Jesus did this for the joy set before me, endured the cross. Paul and Silas did this in Acts chapter 16 when they were thrown into the Philippi jail after being beaten. And at midnight, they're worshiping and praising God. And you know what the outcome is? The outcome is the prison door is open. They stay. A jailer gets saved. And the church is planted or becomes stronger in Philippi. Let joy lead me. To know that in the moment of the pain, it's hard, it's difficult, I grieve, I don't feel the joy, there is no joy coming, I've got sadness, and that's okay. But there's a joy coming. It always does. It always does. Look back, don't you see it? It always comes. It always comes when you're in Christ. The joy comes. So I want to be led by that joy. I want to be led by that faith that I'm going to see great outcomes out of this testing. You know, we don't see this in the life of Joseph, but Joseph gets persecuted. He gets thrown in the cistern by his brothers, and they end up trafficking him to the Ishmaelites. He ends up in Egypt, and he ends up as a slave, and then as in the jail. And let me ask you something: did it all work out for Joseph? Say that, yeah, it all worked out. It was probably about 14 years of working it out. The joy set before us. One of the most incredible passages of Scripture, of characters in Scripture, of known to have suffered like this man has suffered, is found in the book of Job. And I just want to just make a suggestion to you. I believe that when Job found himself in the place that he was, that the Scripture says that Job worshiped his great God. And I want to share with you from Job some principles about how we face the many trials of life. So if you turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his possessions were, man, they were just many. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And he was the greatest of all the men of the East. Pinnacle of success, pinnacle of godly success, pinnacle of wealth, so to speak. And Bible is calling him, God is calling him blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And matter of fact, as a father, the Bible says his sons, verse 4, would go and hold a feast in the house, each one on his day. That's his birthday. And they would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink. And when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. A righteous man, blameless, a great father, who would want to truly be the priest of his family. And yet the Scripture says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house, all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He'll surely curse you to your face. And then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. I want to say something here. Job is about to lose everything. The sheep, the oxen, the servants, and his children. After a conversation in heaven with Satan and God. This is hard. This is difficult. Especially when you believe Scripture the way we believe Scripture. But I want to say this just right up front in this section of the message. If you believe that Satan has free reign and rule without the absolute permission of God, then you have a higher view of Satan than you have of our great God, because it all goes through his hands. Did you hear that? It all goes through his hands. He is Lord. He is God. He is King. That has never, ever changed. in the worst of your circumstances, He is still Lord and God. He is. Now, I don't know a lot of ways to explain it, and I don't want to go through a lot of ways to explain it, because sometimes I don't know how to explain that. But I know from this scripture, just like when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has demanded that you be sifted like wheat. And then he says what? And when you return, strengthen your brothers. In other words, I'm giving him permission to sift you like wheat, but I'm believing in a great outcome. I see the great outcome. And yes, it's hard to see it in the moment when things are so tragic, when trauma is so great, and it's just so hard to see. But I know if I'm a believer in Christ, that this great God is still Lord. And I want to just say this, and I believe this slow my heart, and I've been trying to do this since I was 8 years old. I'm 61, maybe 10 years old. But I want to get to a place that when it happens and when it struggle, in my grief and in my sorrow, in my hurting, in my mourning, I want to say, you're still Lord. You're still God. And I will trust you. Oh God, it hurts. Oh God, it's hard. Oh God, I'm suffering. Oh God, I don't think I can go through another day, let alone another moment of this. But you're Lord. You're Lord. Satan is not Lord. Amen. He is a created being. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not everywhere at one time because he's a created being. Somehow I don't understand why he finds himself up in heaven and God bragging on Job and him saying, okay, you can have him, but you're wrong about him. You're wrong about him. And there comes a day, we don't have time to read it all, but I'm telling you, there's a day that comes, and these folks come against all that he owns. And then in verse 18, while a servant is speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they all died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. He worshiped. How did he do that? Well, the Bible's already said he's righteous. He's upright. He's blameless. He fears God. And I'm going to just say, whenever God talks about a man in the Old Testament that's righteous and blameless, the only way you can ever be that is through faith. He's a man of faith. We are righteous and made righteous by our faith, not our works. And when I think about this response, and I'm just going to call it an appropriate response, that he worshiped immediately and somehow in that moment took his eyes off his, for that moment, incredible loss of children, wealth, and then he's going to lose his health here in a minute, but he worshiped his great God. Now, let me say this. He's a man. He's not perfect. He's fallen. And his worship, I'm just going to tell you, is more of a worship of just declaring who God is. There's no tambourines going on here. Okay, please hear what I'm saying. This is a mourning. This is a mourning that he's going through. Please hear what I'm saying. I don't want to sound, make you think like that. Somehow the foolishness of just striking up the band. If you think that's what I'm saying, you don't know me. There is pain. There is mourning. There is weeping. And there is a season of mourning coming. But he worships. Oh, could that might not be your default button, my default button? that I worship my great God, that I declare He's Lord, that I declare that He's in control, that I can declare this without any kind of doubt in my mind because Scripture says it. He worshiped. And then notice a couple of things that happened. He responds, and sometimes I ask the question, man, what is this? Well, this is, he says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all of this, Job did not sin nor blame God. And what is this? I'm telling you, it is an appropriate life-changing grief. Appropriate life-changing grieving process. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. He didn't say you don't have to grieve. We don't grieve like the rest of the world because we have the hope of Jesus. This causes us to really, truly expect great outcomes. Now, maybe we don't think of that in that moment, and that's okay. But in the moment, we declare, you're Lord. It's what he says. He's saying the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. In other words, God does what he does, when he does it, when he wants to do it. And he's grieving. So he's giving himself over to the sovereign rule and reign of God. And then look at verse 22. He's not sinning or blaming God. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to, in my questioning of what the things that are going on in my life, of blaming God. Who are you to do this or allow this to happen to me? Right? But not Job. Suffering of Job is taking place. It is hard. It is difficult. And yet he's not sinning. He's not blaming God. What is this? This is God being Lord, and no one controls him. And it's God being right about Job. He's righteous. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God. He turns from evil. Matter of fact, Satan's going to show up again, and God's going to say, hey, look what you did, and look what he did. And he said, well, skin for skin, let me touch his body, and then he'll curse you. And God even says it. God says, look, haven't you seen what he's done? Don't you see that there's no one like him? Verse 3 of chapter 2, blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. No one like him in the earth. And then he loses his health. The Bible says that what happened to Job was so horrible that when his three friends showed up, they sat silent for 7 days. 7 days. It was a horrible sight. Scripture says he had boils. He took potsherd, that is clay pots that have been broken up, and he would scrape his body. And it was an awful wonder. Awful. So awful they were speechless. Loses his health. It's awful. It's bad. He struggles with his wife. His wife says, hey, why don't you just curse God and die? And he says it. He says, well, can't do that. Curse God and die. You speak as one of foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job, verse 10, did not sin with his lips. His friends come, and it's interesting because after they're silent for 7 days, oh, they get to talking. And they talk chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. And they give him rotten advice. And they tell him why he's in the place that he's in. And I'm just going to tell you, all of us have friends that you don't want their advice. You don't. And I'm telling you, you can find a friend to tell you what you want to do and why you're right to do it. Curse God and die. Leave her. You can find somebody to tell you what you want to do. And these guys are just accusing him of great sin and giving horrible, horrible advice. You know, it is chapter after chapter after chapter, conversations with God. But I want to tell you this, I believe with all my heart. Job believed in a great outcome. And you know how I know that? Why we know that? There's two great passages of scripture. Job 19, verse 23 through 27. Job 19, since you're in Job, go to 19. Well, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last, look, great outcome, he will take his stand on the earth. I know my Redeemer lives, and at the end, he's going to make his stand. And watch this. Doesn't say this, but we know it. And we're going to make the stand with him. We're going to make the stand with him. It's another great passage of scripture. It's Job 23. I think it's a little messed up in your notes, so I'll turn there. Verse 10. He says in verse 10, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. Great outcome. He's going to try me. And I'm going to come out like gold. I'm going to let endurance have its perfect result that I might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. I'm going to come out of the trial refined by God like gold is refined. But let me tell you something. You're a whole lot better than gold. In God's eyes, in God's ways, you're a lot better. You are more valuable to God than gold or silver. And I want us to say that when you look at Scripture, you know if you're in Jesus, he finishes what he starts. You know that he brings you through the storm and you're stronger and better than ever. But you've got to make the right choices in those storms, because I want to tell you, the enemy is still coming. He is still coming. And instead of being led by joy, you're led by that anger. You're led by that unforgiveness. You're led by that bitterness. You're led by that fear, that worry, that anxiety, that stress. And you know what? It's interesting, because Job will say in chapter 3, what I have feared has come on me. And that's another sermon. It is. What I have feared has come upon me. One of the most important things in my life would be taken away. My wealth, my money, my health, and especially my children. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? How do we face trials, the many trials? We consider it all joy, knowing what God's going to do. We let joy lead us, and we expect a great outcome because of the great promise of God. Now, I want to say this, because I'm close with this. As you're praying right now, and as you're before God, what is God saying to you right now? Let me just give you a moment. What is he saying to you throughout this whole message? Maybe there's one thing, two things. Maybe like me, while I'm watching this or I'm reading this and I'm studying this over the last 2 weeks, I'm looking at myself and I'm saying, I don't like what I've been led by. I've not been expecting great outcomes. I've been led by anger, frustration, impatience. fear and worry. But no more. No more. Or I've listened to the advice of friends to my detriment. Or I've listened to the voice of the enemy to my detriment. Or like someone called me one day and said, I got to meet with you because I don't like where I'm at. And I'm absolutely, totally embarrassed by where I'm at. I don't want to be wallowing in my trials. I want to be bathed by the Word of God to keep my mind on Him so I am a true worshiper of my great God, even in the many trials. And finally, do you really want to be like Jesus? Do you really, really want to be like Him? And what I want to just say to you, you may have this big struggle with this right now, but if you're in Jesus, guess what? He wants to move you to the next glory so that you are becoming more like Him. And you're saying, oh yeah, I do. I want to be like Him. That's how patient and how great our great God is. And I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and what you're doing in this time of our lives and in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. I want to read you the great outcome for Job. 42, verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. And then all his brothers and sisters, all whom he had known him before, came to him, and they ate bread with him and in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The name of the first was Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapak. In all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations, and Job died an old man full of days. James talks about the patience of Job and the outcome of how God dealt with them. Do you have that in James? We'll finish with that and we'll get out of here. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and full of mercy. Amen and amen.